Lord be with you.
And with your spirit.
A reading from the Holy Gospel according to St. Matthew.
Glory to you, Lord.
Jesus again in reply spoke to the chief priests and the elders of the people in parables, saying, "The kingdom of heaven may be likened to a king who gave a wedding feast for his son. He dispatched his servants to summon the invited guests to the feast, but they refused to come. A second time he sent other servants, saying, 'Tell those invited, behold, I have prepared my banquet. My calves and fattened cattle are killed, and everything is ready. Come to the feast.' Some ignored the invitation and went away, one to his farm, another to his business. The rest laid hold of his servants, mistreated them, and killed them. The king was enraged and sent his troops, destroyed those murderers, and burned their city. Then the king said to his servants, 'The feast is ready, but those who were invited were not worthy to come. Go out, therefore, into the main roads and invite to the feast whomever you find.' The servants went out into the streets and gathered all they found, bad and good alike. And the hall was filled with guests. When the king came in to meet the guests, he saw a man there not dressed in a wedding garment. He said to him, 'My friend, how is it that you came in here without a wedding garment?' But he was reduced to silence. Then the king said to his attendants, 'Bind his hands and feet and cast him into the darkness outside, where there will be wailing and grinding of teeth. Many are invited, but few are chosen.'" The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
Might seem like today's readings really aren't good news, but it is when we really delve in to what message that the Lord is giving us. This parable that we have today that Jesus describes is all about the kingdom. And there are two essential points here. First, that the kingdom is meant to be a banquet. We're not inviting people to become the food of beasts at the Colosseum. We're inviting people to a sumptuous banquet. And if we're ever going to be able to invite people to that banquet, we have to recognize how the Lord nourishes us, how He feeds us. Many of the reasons why the new evangelization fails is because so many Catholics don't look at their faith as this incredible feast the Lord gives them. Feast of His love, the feast of His word, the feast of the sacraments, His own very presence transforming us from within. And instead, we pass on burdens to each other. It would be like inviting somebody to a banquet but then trying to get $5,000 out of them at a fundraiser, where there's a little bit of something that a lot of us don't feel particularly good at. No, Pope Francis says in Evangelii Gaudium that we are inviting people to a sumptuous banquet of faith. And once we grasp that, then our attitude toward inviting totally changes. Within that, though, we have to recognize that some people won't receive the invitation. The Lord doesn't say that our work is done. He continues to send us out. And in St. Luke's version of this parable, he uses the expression "compel them" in Greek to enter. Do everything that you can to persuade them in order to be able to take part in this great banquet. Saint Bernard was one who did this throughout the 12th century. Saint Bernard was one who never stopped inviting people to the banquet, and he did it very powerfully. And it wasn't just to enter into communion with the Church. He's also the greatest vocation erector the Church has ever had. Soon after his mom died, when he was 19, he He started to think about where he was going to go in life. He had had a very good childhood, a great devotion to Our Lady, but he had started to become lukewarm at about this time. The death of his mom was the smelling salt that got him to recognize that he was called to be the salt of the earth. And so, after an experience of prayer, he recognized that the Lord was calling him to go out to the woods, to this new order that had been founded called the Cistercians by three saints, St. Hugh, St. Alberic, and St. Stephen Harding. They hadn't received a novice for many years, but so moved was St. Bernard about the call that he couldn't keep it to himself. He wanted to share it. So he started to go first to his brothers. There were seven kids in his family, six boys. He was able to persuade the first four of his brothers to join him. And the youngest brother, Blessed Nivar, whom Bernard said before he was leaving, "Listen, we're going to be going away. You are now going to be the heir of all Dad." They were a noble family, all Dad's property. And Nivar, with his childlike simplicity, said, "Oh, and I'm supposed to be happy about that? Even if I get all these lands, you're getting heaven." Nivar had been listening to the way he'd been persuading his brothers, and he knew that Bernard and his older brothers were getting the better part. He hungered for it, and soon after Bernard and his four brothers left, Nivar left too to join them. But it wasn't just his four brothers that he got to enter with him. He persuaded 26 others of his friends. So imagine this one day. You started to get discouraged out there in the middle of the woods eating coarse food. He had always been praying to the Harvest Master for new vocations. He had lost many of those who had come on out because life was too hard. And it had just whittled down to the three founders who hadn't received a vocation more than a decade. It would have been something like, frankly, a lot of LCWR communities today, looking somewhat forlornly toward the future, as the average age is north of 90 in some of these communities. But then they hear the ringing, the banging on that gate, and they go on out. And there is Bernard with 30 others, 31 harvest right there. And what a big postulancy class that was. But he was able to do it because he was able to convince people of what he himself knew, that this was an incredible gift I was calling them to. And he spoke about it. He spoke about the incredible gift of heaven and how we anticipate it embryonically here on earth. And people couldn't resist. It got to be so bad that the mothers, whenever they saw Bernard walking through their town, tried to hide all their sons from him, because they knew that the sons weren't going to be able to resist that incredible message. Now, we might not have his honeyed tongue, but we do have the same feast. We do have the same banquet. On this feast day, we can beg St. Bernard to help convince us of that, so that credibly we can start to become those vocation erectors of the entire world. Not necessarily to the priesthood or to the cysts of life, but to the real vocation to life and the common priesthood, which is the Christian vocation. The second part of this gospel, which is likewise very important, it's not just enough to invite people to the banquet. It's not sufficient just to get them to show up. We have to help them get dressed. In the ancient world, whenever the king threw a big banquet and invited the people out in the crossroads, he knew that they would need help. Clothing in the ancient world was very expensive. It's one of the reasons why they'd only have a couple changes of clothes, one to be washed and one to wear. And it was very rare that it would be fine fabric. One of the reasons why Jesus, when he talked about real wealth, described a wealth that moths couldn't destroy, is because when you had, for example, a very nice outfit, you wouldn't wear it often. But your fear was a moth would get into it and destroy it, so that when you would need it, it would no longer be in fit condition to use. And so the king, when he would throw a banquet, would send out the royal tailors to make clothing for all those who had been invited to the guest. That was one of the king's great gifts. And likewise, when the King of Kings invites us to a banquet and sends us out as his messengers to bring others, he also provides clothing. What is that clothing? We're all wearing it in a sense. It's the white robe of our baptism. The Lord himself vests us in Christ. He helps us to put on his Son. If we want to play around a little bit with the sixth chapter of the letter to the Ephesians, gives us that headpiece of salvation, gives us faith as our breastplate, gives us purity as our cincture, gives us the Word of God as our feet on our shoes. He fills us with himself. He gets us ready. We can think just very practically about what that baptismal garment is and how to keep it clean and how to keep it growing with us. That we do seek to remember and to live the promise of our baptism, stomping on the devil, all his empty words and his evil promises, and truly basing our entire life on our relationship with Father, Son, and Holy Spirit in faith, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, etc. Letting our ears be opened anew to hearing the Lord's word and that great apatha he did at our baptism. Asking ourselves whether we're really burning with the light of faith as was ignited in us on that day. Burning, in a sense, like we prayed about Saint Bernard at the beginning of Mass, that we may be as zealous for the Father's house as he was, so that we might be a brilliant and burning light announcing that kingdom. It's what it means for us to be well-dressed for that banquet. And it's the way we're called to go help others, not just to bring them to baptism, but to really live according to the incredible gift that that means, that they are princes and princesses, sons and daughters of the eternal King, that their dignity is unbelievable. It was interesting for the Path to Peace dinner that the Holy See is putting on in November. We're inviting a princess from Dubai, but she's the daughter of the former King Hussein of Jordan. And, you know, a couple of the people in the staff are dazzled by these types of things. And just, I said, but don't you realize we're all princes and princesses of somebody far more important than King Hussein? It's true. But in order for us to pass on that message to others, we first have to be convinced about how lucky we are. Part of that transformation, part of that garment, is contradictory to the world. One of the reasons why a lot of the times we don't live out our task of apostolate as well as we need to is that we can occasionally murmur about the menu. We don't really always appreciate the food the Lord gives, because even though it's the most nutritious food of all, it doesn't necessarily please our senses. And this is a proper way to look at today's first reading, which is one of the saddest scenes in the Old Testament, but gives us a lot to learn from. Jephthah made a vow to the Lord that if he beat the Ammonites, when he returned in triumph, whoever comes out of the door of his house would be offered up to the Lord as a burnt offering. What a stupid vow. Some of the times we can do really stupid things. Jephthah thought that that would just be a servant who would be killed. Turned out to be someone precious. The Lord was teaching us all through this a very important lesson about what we promised to the Lord. The Lord would say much later that it's not sacrifices he desires. He desires us to have a merciful heart. He desires us to become like him. That's the sacrifice that he really wants. But his daughter comes out that door, and he rends his garment. The daughter, with great faith, is almost like Christ later in this sense, says that I will pay the price, Father. The Lord God gave you a great victory, and if this is the cost, I'll gladly pay it out of love for you, Father, and for our people. You can hear a little bit of the echo of Edith Stein here. one of the things that she did was she asked for those 2 months to go up on the mountains and bewail her virginity. For us to enter into what she was doing. Now, in those 2 months, she could have easily lost her virginity. She could have easily had an arranged marriage. She could have, that wasn't what she was mourning. She was mourning was the loss of her motherhood, in a sense. A couple months really weren't going to sufficiently fulfill that great desire, which is innate in every woman. So she went to mourn it because she was mourning the loss of something, not just good, but great. Part of the original inheritance that the Lord had given us, so that we, through the gift of procreation, could share in the work of the Creator. When Christ eventually came and started to talk about this wedding banquet, he did give the grace for us to be able to live our virginity in a maternal way, so that it wouldn't have to be bewailed, but that it could be offered as an incredible sacrifice, pleasing and acceptable to the Father. And so on a human level, it is occasionally the reality that women religious bewail their virginity. You're all way too young, but have had lots of spiritual erectees in their 40s and 50s, and it can get a little bit harder when that phase of life comes. Just harder. It's hard. I remember one mourning and weeping through the symptoms of PMS and everything else about how she had offered to the Lord something far greater than what Abraham was just offering his firstborn son. She was offering her first and second and third and fourth, and because she came from a place out in Idaho in which the average number of children were in the double digits. She was offering all her children, in a sense, to the Lord. It was hard at a human level, she experienced it. But at a supernatural level, she was doing something totally different than that. Her mourning was turned into tears of joy. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. It was the great comfort that the Lord gave in superabundance as the spiritual maternity started to lead to far more children than Abraham had, that there are stars in the sky or that there are grains of sand on the seashore. One of the great joys as a priest is the ability as a priest to commute or eliminate entirely stupid vows. People come to the confessional and they say, I made this promise but I haven't kept it. Well, what was your promise? To walk on your hands all the way to the Holy Land? Or, you know, I mean, something like this. A lot of the times we can make foolish vows. I just encourage all the sisters never to make a private vow without consulting a spiritual director, without consulting spirits, without getting advice. Because a lot of the times we can be impetuous. We can say things that we think are coming from faith. Like Jephthah. Lord, if you give me this great victory, I'm going to do something really hard for you. I'm going to sacrifice something very dear to me if you do this. But some of the times what we intend to sacrifice is something that the Lord wants to use in his kingdom in a totally different way. To transform our notions. Today we know that unlike this daughter of Jephthah, bewailed her virginity for 2 months on the mountain with all her girlfriends, all those who would have been part of her wedding party. The Lord himself makes us the bride. The Lord himself prepares us for that eternal wedding banquet to which the king has sent out all his servants to invite everybody. And that's something not to mourn. That is something to celebrate. This feast of St. Bernard, as we prepare to receive what gave him strength every day to go out and preach in very difficult circumstances the gospel of the Lord, I want to tell you just one miracle he had done. When he was out in a place battling against the heretics of the day, he was struggling against the Albigensians that St. Dominic himself would come to battle against 60 years later. There were a whole bunch of people who were sick there. So Bernard, as a sign that he was speaking the Lord's true words, bringing people to the true banquet where the Albigensians thought that all the Lord wanted us to do was fast, and fast in a sense even from him. He blessed bread, and he said, anybody who eats this bread will be cured. The Albigensians around, and even some of the Catholics, said, no. Anybody who eats with the right dispositions will be cured. To try to sort of soften God's power, and Bernard said, no. Lord, today, anybody who eats this bread is going to be cured of any of the physical illnesses. He blessed the bread, and he passed it out. And everybody was cured. And it led many people to leave falsity and come with Bernard to a far greater banquet with a far more powerful medicine. What St. Ignatius of Antioch would call in the first century of Christianity the medicine of immortality. As we come forward to this great banquet, let us thank the Lord with Bernard for this great gift. Let us ask him for the grace really to understand what we're doing and celebrate it as it deserves to be celebrated, with that eternity of celebration and the second eternity of thanksgiving that St. John Hughes talked to us about yesterday. Let us ask the Lord so to transform us by the healing that this great banquet contains, that we, like St. Bernard, might be full of zeal for the Father's house and become a brilliant and burning light, going out and announcing this invitation and helping people to get properly dressed for the feast that will have no final course. Praise be Jesus Christ.
Now and forever.